in the book of Leviticus, there's a certain, say we say, king that's mentioned five times. And it's in the book of Leviticus in relationship to, quote, the priesthood, end of quote. And so I'm going to spend a little bit of time today, and the reason why, I started working on this, and I realized, wait a minute, in the book of Leviticus, the 20th chapter, the first five verses, you repeat this name four times. And so I said, I got to stop. I got to find out why God says what he says. I had to figure out exactly where this is heading us, or I should say where God is heading us, even though it's old, ancient, and the statutes destroyed, and all that sort of stuff. All right? So, I'm only going to read the first four verses. Jeff, would you read, go ahead and read the first four verses, five verses, of Leviticus chapter 20.
The Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel, or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who gives any of his children to Molech, shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given one of his children to Molech, to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech, and do not punish and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan, and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech.
I first read this, I says, okay, I can go through this real quick, right? Well, I found myself saying, okay, God, what is it that is so important to you in this particular book? Why is it not in Numbers? Why is it not in, you know, Deuteronomy? Why is it not somewhere in the prophets? Well, I found out as time goes by, it is other places in the Bible. I don't mean the name, but the action. First turn to Leviticus 18th chapter, verse 21. This is the first time this name shows up. Now, I had to do some research on it to find out exactly what it means. Well, literally, it means king. Same thing as Molech. Molech, it means the same word. However, I had to do some... Okay, if it means that, what does it mean? I mean, David was called what? A Melech. Okay. A king of the, any king in Bible is called a Melech, a king. But it does not reply only to the kings of Israel. Has another implication of what that really is all about. It's very interesting when we read here, and it says, verse 21 of 18th chapter, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech. Now, we have to talk about passing through the fire. That phrase, passing through fire, is found other places in the Bible and relates to, yes, Molech. It also relates to Baal. It also relates to another one that's of the land of Moab. So, Ammon is the one that this king is known for, but Moab, the brother, man, these two were brothers. Okay. Also in the other land of Moab, different language, they come on a different word. And it, both of those names are mentioned in the book of Acts. Both of them had the same concept of doing something, and we'll go into detail here as we find out. I find it very fascinating that not only he says there, verse 2, I want them, verse 2 of chapter 20. Go back to chapter 20 for a minute. You'll be going through the Bible quite a bit today, by the way. And he says, I want them to be stoned. Stoning, by the way, is a very long process of death. It's not quick and sudden. Not like, you know, a sword falling on a sword. It takes time to kill somebody with stones. A long time. So it was a slow, enduring death. And in verse 3, it says, very interesting though, he used the latter part of this verse, which doesn't seem to make any sense. But he says he's going to set his face against the man. Why? Because he's defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. How can he do that if he's doing this in front of a statue? What do you think he called that statue? Yahweh. Israel went by the name of Yahweh. They didn't go by any other name. So he says, you're polluting my name and my sanctuary. How does that relate? He is so upset here, he wants a death sentence and a slow process of a death sentence by stoning to death. Not a sudden death, not one that you stab or cut a head off. You have to do something with him. Pretty hard, wouldn't you think? So we have to pay attention a little bit. What is that God's so upset about this particular action we see in the 18th chapter of going through the fire, your children? Now that affects, and God is upset with that. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it all about? Why does he go out of his way in the book of Leviticus to mention this particular action, and he wants the Israelites to not do it, and yet it has a connection with Leviticus, the Levitical priesthood? You'll learn something, I hope, today. More talking than I'm probably going to get any questions from anybody. And of course, verse 4, he says now, and if the people of the land try to hide, or actually in Hebrew it says, they wink their eyes at. They wink their eyes at when someone does this. Not hiding it, you're winking your eyes and ignoring it. And you're going along with it, biblically speaking. You're going along with what the guy's doing, even though you yourself are not doing it. And what God says he's going to do to those who do that? He's going to cut them off from among his people. Verse 5. Then I will set, because you don't do that, I will set against the man and against his family, or he reads his clan. That means his clan. Doesn't mean him and his wife and his children. It's his clan. That is aunts, uncles, cousins, sisters, brothers, sisters, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa. All of them in that clan, will something going to happen to them? Is I'll set against his clan, and I will cut him off from his people. Now, when that phrase, cutting off from his people, I explained to you last week, means cut off from the promise that he gave Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Cut off from the promise. So it's a little bit stronger in one way. He doesn't say the death sentence. He says, I'm going to cut you off. You're no longer going to receive the blessings and that I gave to Abraham. You're out of the picture. That's pretty hard, don't you think? Here we see some of this action is directly related to profaning the name of the Elohim of Israel. How would they do that? How would they go about profaning the name of Israel when they do this? We're in the book of Leviticus.
I know where we are.
All of Israel. Okay? We're not talking about the Gentiles. Although it does say strangers in the other one too. But we're not talking about anything else except the house of Israel. When we go through the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it's in the house of Israel. Keep that in mind. In the house of Israel. So we have to learn something from the house of Israel that God is teaching or instructing the house of Israel. And how it us and should help us as strangers, sojourners, not knowing God, now grafted onto or now part of the commonwealth of Israel, we should pay attention to what God has said to the house of Israel. Does that make sense? So when we talk about this thing, God is upset with it. Now, can you, as a, quote, grafted on Israelite, ignore what he just said in Leviticus 20? Now, he says, okay, what are you talking about? I'm grafted onto, I'm part of the house of Israel. I'm a commonwealth now of Israel. Okay, what's the story here now? What am I supposed to learn from this particular example that he's so upset about? Yes.
All right, so we've come out, we're brought out of bondage, we're learning about his ways, that he's the only Elohim.
Yeah.
And now we're seeing this Melech that is apparently profaning the name, going contrary to his reputation, what he's trying to teach us.
And because you're entering into the land of?
Israel.
Canaan.
Or Canaan, excuse me.
All right. Now, when they enter the land of Canaan, he says, don't do it. Remember, Book of Leviticus is not about, I'm going to kill you now. I'm teaching you what to do, how to be holy, how to be clean, and how do you conduct yourself, and do not do the practice of the house of Israel, of the nations around about you, especially those many nations in the land of Canaan, and from the nation you came from, Egypt. So you have to remember, you move from one location into here, and now before you go over to there, he's going to instruct you, as an Israelite, back in those days, exactly how to live your life. Right? That's the simplicity of the matter here in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the simplicity of the matter. Now, this is, I found myself interested because why is it that God states these things four times in the 20th chapter, and it's pretty serious stuff? So I said to myself, if anybody doesn't even hide this, or shall we say, winks their eye at, God's going to remove the promise. The whole clan is removed. They will not receive the promise. So, any question?
Hiding your eye is like ignoring when somebody's doing something wrong like that.
Actually, in Hebrew, it doesn't mean winking in the sense that you are eyes wide open and you're seeing what's going on. And you agree with it.
So you should say, hey, that's not okay. We're not supposed to do that. Or
yeah,
do you
but
go to the leaders
well,
that,
that's,
right?
That's true. Okay, but here we're saying that in Hebrew, that means you are not closing your, the translation says to hide. It's not, you're winking. You're ignoring it and you're going along with it because you are part of the whoredom. You are part of the adultery. You're part of everything that's contrary to what I want you to do. Yes.
All right. I'm going to throw a wrench in on this. What about the grace of God?
What about the what?
What about the grace of God?
It's not here yet. Book of Leviticus is not talking about, the 20th chapter, we're not talking about the grace of God. We're talking about what God is mad at. And even though we have the grace of God, we should pay attention to what he's mad about, right? All right? Even though it's, when you enter into the land of the promise, don't do this. I'm giving you a promise, don't do it. Yes?
I was excited with the grace of God thing. It actually does show up a little bit in here, if you notice, and it says, if the people see or don't see, wink their eyes, whatever, God doesn't then go and attack the people.
No.
He attacks just the man and his clan. He leaves the rest of the people who winked their eyes alone. So there is still a moment of mercy. Okay, everybody, observe this. I crush this gentleman and all his family and pay attention to it.
It does not mean a member of that clan could not report it. But, and he would be spared from being out of the promise. Yes.
One of the things that is a hard time for me to come into terms with, God is a God of grace, but he's also a God of judgment.
Because he wants to do so. He says, I am holy, therefore be holy. He's out for us and house of Israel to learn and to be holy like his. And we read this about holiness in the previous chapter, right? I said, if I do this, am I holy or unholy? And you came with the answer, holy, or you see the word unholy. If it's contrary to the word of God, well, God said, I am holy, and therefore you be holy. He makes a statement, and I say, am I holy? If I do what God wants to do, am I holy or am I unholy? And you all said, you're holy. Same thing in your world. Don't make holy like some kind of religious thing. It's not a religious thing. It's God. All right? Don't make it a religious ritual. It's God. God is not a religious person, not a religious being. God is God. God is holy. His object is to make us and want, we need to desire and want within our hearts, in our mind, and our soul to be like Him. Now, if we look at the book of Leviticus, the 20th chapter, one of the things he really is upset about, and we had to find out why, because somehow it profanes his name and profanes his sanctuary, but I'm over here worshiping this other God. Why would it profane you for? Yes, Dave.
Well, we've seen an example of that through time. I mean, today, one of the big things in archaeology today is this... Since they have found these figurines from later periods in Israel, where it basically says, you know, the name of God and his Asherah together, thus now it's become this prevailing paradigm that, oh, well, monotheism was something that was superimposed later on, and they really were polytheists ahead of time. So, you know, yeah, by their not separating the practices of the land from the practices of God, has come down to us, and people have picked up on this. And this, yes, the name of God as being, his reputation as being something different, has been soiled, even to our day.
Right. He said, don't do this in my name. And they must have been doing it in the name. I've done some research. I don't like to research on bad stuff. But I had done some research, and yes, they did it in the name of Yahweh. Yes.
Besides, when he comes, his laws are going to cover the whole earth. This will be in place of don't do this.
Right.
If we don't know what it is, it's really hard to not do it.
Yeah, we have to find out what is the issue here with God. I'm personally speaking, I had to find out what's the issue with God about this in Leviticus 20th chapter. Four times he mentions it, and four specific points he fired at me, and I said, okay, what is it you want me to understand? Yes.
When we go back to doing the Torah, are we going to be stoning and doing all those kind of things that they talk about in the scripture?
I am not the prophet to tell you. So the answer, I have no answer for you. How's that sound?
Okay.
I'm just Richard up here mouthing off. Oh, that's all I am. All right. Now, I want you to turn to Psalms. Psalms 106. There's certain powerful things about Psalms 104, 105, and 106. We're going to 106. Yes.
This is happening to children. The children.
Well, yes.
What they were doing.
Yes,
to the baby.
And they could be. The child could be even of teenage years.
Oh, okay.
We'll get there. It's written down in the Bible. I had to find it out myself. My. It even included somebody. As we find out, this practice was really more common than you think. The Talmud talks about it. It was very common. Offering your child to fire. We'll get there later. Can't fulfill it right now. I'm not there yet. Right. Yes.
I'm connecting it with abortion that we have today.
Yeah, you can connect it anything you want. That's fine. I'm not talking about abortion, nor am I talking about, you know, murdering somebody. Nor I'm not talking about this in the name of God. If you do it in another name, God's not offended by it. His name is not profaned because you didn't do it in his name. You did it by the doctor's name, or you did it by the state of California's name, or you did it by the law of the United States of America. That's different. You did it by Washington because of the law of Washington, D.C., or you did it because some judge up there in Washington, D.C., the high court says yes. And that's, you do it in his name, or their name, or somebody else's name, but not in the name of God. How can you profane God when that? Now, we'll get into scripture very strongly why God is upset. and talking about the house of whom? Israel. Keep this in mind. And you have been now grafted in, and now you are part of the commonwealth of the house of
Israel.
Keep that in mind. We have to learn. God set Israel for an example for us. What did the Apostle Paul say? It is there for us to understand. There for us to have connection with God. It's not just for Israel. It's also for us who now are now part of. Remember, Israel is a name that was given by God to Jacob. Right? Keep that in mind. Excuse me for just a minute. There were some people who I know that Jerry, the only time they ever hear me talk is up here. And the only time they hear me talk is I'm raising my voice. And I get frustrated. But, you know, if you're in my house, I'm not going to yell at you. All right. Psalms 106. It's a very long, long psalm. I recommend that you read the whole thing. Like I say, read 104, 105, 106. They're all connected together. But we're going to go here and start in verse 34 of Psalms 106. He's talking about the house of Israel. Not the Gentiles, not the Goyims, not the strangers. The whole chapter is about Israel. Verse 34. I'm going to read it in the Young's Living Bible because I like the way it's worded better. But you can figure out how it reads in your translation, whatever you have. They have not destroyed the people, as Jehovah has said to them, and mixed themselves among the nations and learned their works and served their idols, and they are to them a snare. And, verse 37, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to destroyers. Talk about that a little later. We'll explain what that means. I had to look that up, find out where to get that word from. And they shed innocent blood, blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they have sacrificed to idols of Canaan. And the land is polluted or profaned with blood. So every time God talks about the land being profaned by blood in the Bible, 90% of the time it's because what they're doing to their children, their sons and their daughters. We'll get back. We'll find out why, because God's upset. Yes.
So it seems like the United States is profane, too, because there's such a heavy abortion rate here.
I say, once again, this is not about abortion. I'm just talking about what it says here in Leviticus, what we're saying here in the Book of Psalms. Okay, I'm not going to go off into abortion thing one way or the other. I'm just saying, let's read what God's upset with. Because it's upset with a very specific point. We haven't gotten there yet.
That's not what I was trying to bring up. It's kings are making orders and things are happening in that route. That's what I meant by
right.
that.
Right, that's in that route. He said, do not do like the Canaanites did to their gods or to their Elohim. He says, do not do that. He didn't tell the Canaanites, don't do it. He says, don't do it like they do. Okay? Keep that in mind. Don't do it like they do it to their Elohim. Okay? It's very important to keep in text, keep in thought. And we're talking that God is making a statement here. We're talking the creator of heaven and earth is telling us something. And we have to look at this thing and say, okay, we've already covered chapter 17, oh, well, actually from 16, 17, 18, 19 to this point, where all the things that they learned they did in Egypt, he said, don't do it anymore. He didn't execute them. They didn't know. Now they're being taught. They're being informed. They're being educated. These are not a bunch of dumb aborigines who don't know anything under the sun. They're very intelligent people. Rebellious, Because you can't be rebellious if you're ignorant. You can't be rebellious if you're stupid. You gotta be rebellious because you know. And you're going against it. That's different. Keep that in mind. Now let's go to Ezekiel. Chapter 23. Ezekiel chapter 23. This isn't the prophets now. Remember, Ezekiel was captive, right? He was of the house of Judah, right? And he was a priest in the house of Judah. Remember that? He was a priest. Now God called this guy and called him to be a prophet. Now the few things that God said to him, we should pay a little closer attention to. Because here it is written. Verse 38. This is, we already talked about the Psalms. This is well after. We've got King David on the scene. That's well afterwards, and talk about that they did this. We even find out where they did it. And verse 38, and again, as they have done to me, I'm talking literal translation, they defiled my sanctuary in that day, and my Sabbath they have polluted, and in their slaughtering of their sons to idols, they also came unto me, unto my sanctuary, in that day to pollute it. Wow. Did you get that? Did you? What sanctuary? What sanctuary? What was the sanctuary? The temple. It existed during the time of Ezekiel, right? In the sanctuary. Where's the sanctuary in this temple? What is it? No. They had to have an altar. Just like they had to have an altar. They had an altar. Daniel had talked about this. The altar burning thing was outside. Not inside a certain room. Outside. And guess what they were doing? That's why God says, you've done it. And you destroy it. You've done it. You killed them. They have done it. And latter part of that verse, and lo, thus they have done it in the midst of my house. Now, do you think God's upset? Now, when we look back at Tom, the first temple, we don't think it being anything else except, okay, the temple of God. But it was being polluted. How? How was it being polluted? What did they do? They sacrificed, they slaughtered, this translation is, their sons, as well as their daughters, to the idols in my house. So they used his name. Now we get a picture here why God is so upset. Now not only did they do it, they could say, well, I'll do it over there in Tucumcari and I'll do it by myself and I'll use God's name over there. No, it's in his dwelling place. That's pretty serious, don't you think? Very serious. Now, why is God so upset about it?
He doesn't do that.
We'll find out exactly what situations are. Now, God does not always intervene to stop things. Does he not? Does he stop you from doing things? No, you just do them, and all of a sudden you have to pay the consequences, right? And sometimes the consequences seem unfair because some guy got, what's that word we just, got off scot-free?
Yeah.
But God's got the records. I mean, there's a resurrection of the dead, so let God deal with that one. Let's not judge one way or the other how God deals with it according to our thinking how God should have dealt with it when he didn't deal with it and he just let it go. All right? We'll get to a point in Scripture that causes us to think, oh, why did you do something about that? But he didn't. Didn't do a single thing. Yes?
They didn't think it, because everybody else was doing it. Probably, right?
They were warned in advance.
But no, but maybe when they were doing it before he warned them, wasn't everybody all over the place doing that, sacrificing their kids?
At the time of Leviticus being written? No.
not the Jews weren't doing it, but the people, the surrounding people around them were doing it.
Land of Canaan.
Right.
Yes.
So when they came in, people were doing that.
But they, at the book of Leviticus, they were not there yet. They're still being taught.
Right.
Not to do this, and they're being taught why not to do this.
But the Jews never did it, or
so
they...
Now this, all of the house of Israel. Most, by the way, the Jewish group, the house of Judah did it worse than the house of Israel. We'll get to there when that time comes.
Well, they did do it.
That's the reason why God says Judah is more wretched, what's that word phrase? More wretched than the house of Israel. And we say, oh good, God's angry against the Jews. About time he got mad at Jews and let us free. No, he is saying no. Because also prophecy says that God, that the goyim, should we say, goes and touches the tzitzit of a Jew. Because God is with them. When that takes place, we don't know. Right now, we're here. And you're listening to me rattle off. Let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Chapter 16. 2 Kings, chapter 16. We'll just read this. This is one of the kings, king of Judah, by the way. Chapter 1, I mean verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Ramiel, we'll get it pronounced right, reigned with Oz, son of Jothan, king of Judah. What did that king do? The son of the 25 years is Azaz, and his reigning. And 17 years he had reigned in Jerusalem, and he had not done that which is right in the eyes of Jehovah, his God, like David, his father. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. What did they do? And also his sons he hath caused to pass through the fire according to the abomination of the nations that Jehovah dispossessed from the presence of the sons of Israel. Here we have a king of Judah who passed his sons through the fire. We say through the fire. I'll get to that point later on. It's not really through. It means literally in it. All right, we'll get to there. Well, the funny thing about this, guess who was his son, or one of his sons? He had many sons. One of his sons became king. And it was Hezekiah. And you know what Hezekiah did? He cleaned up the temple. Remember, you read the scripture, it was filthy. Had not been served or taken care of, it was like a garbage heap. It took a long time to clean it up. And remember, even the Levitical priesthood, the priest himself, the tribe of line of priesthood himself, could not serve in that after it was cleaned up. Because they were unclean. And so he had the Levites go in, the ones that were not priests, do the work. You read that story. But his father was the one that sent his sons into the fire. No, he had a lot more than one son. And then lo and behold, Hezekiah had a son. And what was his son's name? Manasseh. Oh, what did Manasseh do? Pass his kids through the fire like his grandpa did. So that institution that Hezekiah put in was extremely short-lived. Now it's back to as it always has been. How long has it been? Let's go to 1 Kings. Rather than 2 Kings, we'll go to 1 Kings. chapter 11. And we will start, let's start in verse 5. It's 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter, you had a question?
Yeah. Jumped on me. I'm sorry if this seems like a rabbit trail. I think it's connected though. Let me get back there to
okay,
2
back
Kings
later.
13. When it mentions there, oh my, or 16, excuse me.
What book are you in?
2 Kings chapter 16.
Oh.
You were just reading verse 4. And so he scattered them and burnt the incense in the high places on a hill and under every green tree. That green tree, is that connected to Jeremiah 10?
We will not talk about that today right now. Under every green tree, we has to do another association with something else. The green tree has to do with... he sacrificed and taken perfume. Oh, wrong place, yeah. And made perfume in high places. Okay. That's what it says there in Hebrew, perfume. Or incense in high places. And on the heights and on every green tree. It has to do with like a grove. I'm not going to talk about the grove right now. Because Moloch was not in a grove. The statue of Moloch was not in a grove. Nor was it amongst trees. So I don't want to walk off onto that direction, if you don't mind. Oh. 1 Kings chapter 11. Start in verse 5. King Solomon. Right? And King Solomon goes after Ashtaroth, god of the Zidonians, where they are, and after Melcom, the abomination of the Amorite. Now, here's the word Melcom. That is the same one as Melech. Now, you won't find it here because the word was translated and written different. When you research on this god called Melcom, it dates right back to even far back as Babylon, but dates back to Melcom, the one that is the god of Ammon. All right, it's an abomination to Ammon, Ammonites, and Solomon does an evil thing in the eyes of Jehovah, and has not been fully after Jehovah like David his father, and Solomon built a high place for Hechvos, the abomination of who? Moab. The same statue, both, in the hill that is in front of Jerusalem, or in the side of Jerusalem, and for Melech, the abomination of the sons of Ammon, and he shall dun all his strange women who are perfuming the sacrifices to their gods. Where was this built? Make it short real far for you. It's built on the top of Mount Olives. Built on the top of Mount Olives, not in a deep, hardened, hidden place. It was a high place. All right? When God uses you down on high places, he means on top of mountains. Easy to be seen. Everybody knows about it. Nobody's done an deception. Everybody's seen. They all know what it's all about. The house of Israel. Here, King Solomon. Interesting person. Who built that statue? I'm sorry, what?
He was worshiping a god of Easter, Ishtar.
Okay, I'll put it in a different phrase. Let's go back to Leviticus. Okay? Solomon winked his eyes. Okay? Simple as that. Eyes wide open. He didn't close his eyes. He didn't hide anything. He just did it. Now, we could be mad at him. We could be upset with him. And why didn't God just kill him on the spot and have another one take over? Why didn't God just wipe him out? Why didn't God just wipe Solomon out? Solomon had sons. All he did was kill him and take one of his sons. How come God lets kings who are there for 20, 40 years continue on doing what they're doing? He doesn't do anything about it. Why didn't he take charge? Why isn't he a theocracy? You heard that the Bible was a theocracy government? It was ruled from the top down from God. God was the one that ruled over the kings. God's the one that ruled over the priests. God ruled. It's a theocracy. No, it wasn't. It never was a theocracy. Why didn't God take over? Because God's weak, right? He has no power. Or is there for us to understand something, for us to see? He does it for us to see. It's there for our admonition. Therefore, our understanding. What are we learning from it? What is it that we need to know and understand? Why didn't God do it? Because that's not God. I have no delight in killing the wicked. I have no delight killing the wicked. I want them to live. Let's continue on. We have in Jeremiah, let's go to Jeremiah 19th chapter. I'm going to try to rattle this thing off as fast as I can. We'll begin in verse 4. Now, this is God speaking through Jeremiah. Because they have forsaken me and made known in this place and make perfume in it into other gods or Elohim that they knew not they and their fathers and the kings of Judah, because that's what he's talking to here, and they have filled this place with innocent blood. What was innocent blood? Have built in high places to Balaam, the people of Canaan also worship the same God, and burnt their sons with fire, offering to Baal that I command not. Now listen very carefully, nor did I speak of it, nor did it come into my heart. He never, and that word can be translated, what says in the translations is, it has not come into my mind. That word for mind has been translated several places. Lots of time it's mind. Very few is sent into the heart, but into my will. It's never been part of my will. And the other translation is not part of my understanding. I never gave that understanding to them. It's like God said, and never thought about it. I never thought about it. They have done something I never thought about. What is they didn't think about? We'll keep on going here. Yes.
So, from a God who knows all things from beginning to end, this verse is telling me that it never crossed his mind. He didn't know this was going to happen.
I personally believe, yes. People could take it that God has been the knowledge of everything since before anything was ever created, before anything ever was. He knew exactly what was going to take place at this point in time in history, and on the earth, which he had not made yet, and the sun, before it was created the sun, and before he created the stars, he knew all this stuff before anything ever existed, right? That's an assumption, but the Bible never says that. Even during the time of Noah, he says, I am sorry You mean way back before anything was ever created? He's all by himself. He knew by the time Noah could see, he's going to have to say the word, I'm sorry. That doesn't make sense. God is a practical creator. We do things that God didn't want us to do. We do things that we should not do. Don't assume that you are pre-programmed at this point in time in your life to go and kill somebody tonight. And God knew about it long before he created anything. What's God going to do? He's going to judge you for doing it. Why should he judge you for killing somebody when he already created you way before you even existed, before anything existed, that you're going to kill somebody? Now he has to kill you. Did he really do that? Because he must love and enjoy killing you. That doesn't make sense. God is not a God of killing. He gave his only begotten son because he loved his creation so much. Why would he do that and his sorrow and treat this person named Yeshua in a horrible situation long before anything was ever done just to see him suffer? That's not the God of creation. That's a cynical God. Is he a cynical God? Okay, let's get to the point. Now, you heard my opinion. That's the end of that one. All right? Yes.
It's just like us. If we raise our kids from children, and we raise them in a home, and you never expect them to go out and commit murder and do these things, and as a parent, you're shocked. You're like, oh, my gosh. I raised them and nurtured them, and then they go out and, you know, I'm sure that God...
Jeremiah 7th chapter, we read 19th. Go back 7th chapter. The word is exactly the same. They have built a high places, verse 31 of chapter 7 of Jeremiah, places in Tophat, which is the valley of the sons of Hinnom. What is the valley of the son of Hinnom? Now, what did Jesus say or Yeshua say? You'd be thrown into the lake of fire or thrown into Gehenna. Geh means valley. Hinnom is the name of the man. Burned. Burned. Burnt up. Worshipping an idol. That's what Jesus was referring to. Yeshua was referring to when he says, Gehenna, hellfire. You're going to be just like the people that the sons and daughters who are cast into the fire of Hinnom. He was one of the men who started this whole thing. That's another place. Do you know where it's at, by the way? Now, there were three high places in and around what we call Jerusalem. That is the hill itself where Jerusalem is at. And there's the Mount of Olives, second hill. The third hill was Mount Zion. Today you can't find it because they bulldozed it down. Doesn't exist. Mount Zion does not exist. Those three high places. On one of those high places is where King Solomon built the statue. Yes.
Zion also Mount Moriah, or is that?
No. Mount, you mean where Jerusalem is at?
Yeah.
Yeah, suppose, yes. That's where the temple is at. But the Mount of Olives. Interesting, right? Interesting in Scripture. He's going to separate the Mount of Olives. I wonder why. To cease it to be brought back into memory of the things that took place. Once it's destroyed, it's gone. All right, I want to go on here. We're doing pretty good. I want you to turn to Amos. We talked about this last time. There's different translations of it. Amos chapter 5, verse 26. Septuagint reads a little bit differently. Not radically differently, but does read it differently. But in your New King James, your King James, they use the word, some of them use the word sukkah. That's not the word for sukkah. This is different words here. Verse 26. The one of the translations is, but you shall carry sikut, your king. Sikut, your king. And kayan, your image. The star symbol of your God, which you made for yourself. I'm going to give a message on what the star is all about, but not today. It's a very, very long and deep research, and it's there all over the Bible. And we have to learn these days, look at it and say, what does that word, what is that image, why is the word star used so many times? You know, why did Abraham say the stars? God says, look at the stars. That's who your family is, in a sense. Okay, we'll get along to that later. And the Septuagint renders your king rather than what it says here. But that's a different word. In Acts, the 7th chapter, verse 43. Remember Acts 7th chapter 43? New Testament. And this is where I think it's Stephen is talking. And he's quoting a lot of scriptures here, including Amos 5. You have lifted up the shrine of Moloch, and the star of your god, Raphan, the idol you made to worship. Verse 43. You have also took up the tabernacle, or he calls it tabernacle here, because it's sometimes translated as tabernacle, but you took up on this king of Moloch, and the star of your god, Ramphina, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So we have this picture here, and it's reading there in Amos. And it's part of something to do with something very, very serious with God. What's so serious about it? Why is God telling them and in history through the prophets and through everybody else, why is he wanting this to be heard? Why would we waste your time, my time, anybody's time going through this stuff? There is a scripture. I hope I can find it. Remember, I put it somewhere. I put it somewhere in my notes. No, it's not there. Must be. No, it must be later on in my notes. Talk about somebody here real quick. That this part of sacrificing your child wasn't not necessarily uncommon to the Israelites when they entered into the promised land, even years later. Now, I'm going to say this statement because it's really hard, but it's something important to go through. But first, I want to read a dictionary. It's called Easton's Dictionary about this god of Amorites. Won't read the whole thing. But it says, to whom the children were sacrificed by fire, he, that god, was a consuming and destroyer. That's the image of this Moloch, that statue, that image, that Solomon put on top of Mount of Olives. The Mount, by the way, is 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7. And they should erect it upon the place of the idol or the Mount of Olives. That's where it really was at. I'm going to go through something else now. About 15 minutes. When you sacrifice something, let's say you want to give your child to God. And the pagan thought is exactly what you think it is. You sacrifice your child. What that sacrifice is called, do you know? Shalom offering. Not a sin offering. That's also called a holy offering. It's the one that everything is given to God. That's what it was about. It wasn't about sin or transgressions or iniquity or finding guilt. They were given a child, daughter or son, unto everything is given unto him, and it's gone up into smoke. Just like God requires for it, an animal, a whole offering, to be completely burnt, and it goes up into smoke and disappears. After a while, you can't find it, right? Smoke goes on its way, and it's no longer there. Now, we are going to go... Yes?
Question then up. Abraham and Isaac.
We will go through Abraham and Isaac. Now, the difference being is this. Did God intend for Abraham to kill? No, but Abraham knew something that God raised him from the dead. We understand that by Scripture. But God spared the life of Isaac. Given the order, but then spared it. Then the ram was given. Very important, the ram was given. We won't go through that today because I don't have time for that. I want to read a section here that's really hard, and I've heard all sorts of explanations. It has to do with what's called a blood ritual. And blood ritual is quite common when you read what's required by God in the Torah. Blood will do this, blood will do that, blood will do this, blood will do that. It's also called an atonement, right? All sorts of things. Blood represents, what does blood represent? Life. Okay. Now, in the book of Judges, a very strange thing took place, which God had commanded not to do in the Torah. And people assume, because, oh, God did nothing to stop it. That's true. Listen to the very careful wording. We're going to go the book of Judges. For crying out loud, what's the chapter? I don't have it written down. Oh, Judges. I think Judges 11. Yeah, Judges 11. We're going to start in verse 30. We already know that God does not want blood of children and the blood of daughters or sons to be sacrificed to him. We already read, it says, they've done it in my temple. It's an abomination to God. Here, a man did something. And Japhet vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt withhold without a fail, deliver the children of Ammon into my hand. Very fascinating phrase here now. Because Moloch is the god of Ammon. Right? Then it shall be that whatsoever, that word that is a share, could be a who, whatsoever comes forth from the doors of my house to meet me, then I will return in peace from, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it upon, or offer it for a holy offering. Okay? Weird, right? Ask yourself a question. He didn't say from my territory, from my vineyard from my over here where I keep my sheep or ox. He said, my house, my house. Did you notice that? From my house. Now, the first to pass through the doors was his only child. Listen carefully, verse 34. And Jophath came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son or daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Oh, really? Thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto Yahweh, and I cannot go back. So let's first examine this thing. What do you see here? We know that he made a vow unto Yahweh. To do what? To sacrifice whatsoever comes from his door of his house, not the door of the gate of the sheep, not the door of the gate of the goats, not the door of the gate of the chickens, not the door of the gate of the bulls, but his house. Why would he do that? Now we have to ask ourselves a question, right? So we have to examine this scripture and find out, what did he do? What did he do? We're already past. He's already dead. Moses is dead. Aaron's dead. The priest is there. Now they're in the house. They're living in this. And that's some, the 11th chapter. Sometime later in history, all of a sudden, this incident takes place. Now we're talking several years later. What took place? We suspect he was planning to sacrifice one of his servants, but that's not true. That's not what came out the door. Even if it was, you don't kill your servants. God does not want someone not killed for unknown reason, unless you have committed something, and he said, now stone him to death. You understand that, right? It almost looked like this guy didn't expect his daughter to be the first one out. But regardless of who was supposed to come out that door, there had to be a holah offering. A holah offering. You understand what I'm saying? We don't like what it's written. We want to kind of get the guy out. I'm not giving the guy an out at all, because it doesn't give him an out. It just tells you what's going on. Tells you what God said. Now, this is recorded. This took place. Think about it. God did not stop it. He didn't alter it. He didn't change his mind. He didn't intervene and say, wait, stop, don't do that. Now, listen very carefully. And, verse 36, what did the daughter say? What did the daughter say? She didn't say, hey, Dad, let's reason it out. Dad, let's figure it out. Dad, don't do this. Dad, please, please, give me, spare my life. No, that's not what she said. Because she herself was in the very same frame of mind that her father was and her mother was. What was that frame of mind? First one that comes through that door. And it was his daughter. His daughter. And she said, my father, verse 36, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto Yahweh, do to me according to that which has proceeded from your mouth. For as much as Yahuwah hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon, who worship Moloch, this image of sacrificing kids. You expect her to say something different, wouldn't you? Defend her life. It's a very fascinating word she kept on saying. And keep going, because in order to be sacrificed to Melech, one had to be pure. Just as God wants, when you sacrifice something to Him, what must the animal be? Pure. Unblemished. No mark. And young. Now, we keep reading this story. We may not like it, because it's very disturbing. But we have to go and see what is. Verse 37, very fascinating thing that she is saying. This is the daughter now. And she said to her father, let me do things, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for just 2 months, that I may go and down upon the mountains and bewail my what? My life? My virginity. Now that's a big statement. We say, oh, what does that mean? So she's a virgin. Who else? What's it? No, it's because she is. She's not been defiled by a man. Has to be given a whole offering. Whole offering has to be pure. If she had been with the man, he couldn't take the life. But she wasn't. And he said to her, go. And he sent away for 2 months. He went away to her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains, or upon the mountains. Now, it didn't say in the valleys. It didn't say in the cities. It says on the mountains. Weird. So we got this thing as, where did she go on the mountains to bewail her virginity? Was it just any mountain? Or was it a certain mountain? Well, Solomon had not built a temple yet. So we don't know what mountain she went on. Or which mountain she went on. We don't know. It doesn't matter. It's a high place. A high place. A high place. With all the pagan religions have their idol in the high place. Yes, we know there's ones that cause a groove. And then down under the valley. That's different. We're talking about just one thing here. The high places. What happened? We don't like to hear this story, but it's there. Verse 39, and it came to the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man, for it was a custom in Israel. I know the next day with that. It was a custom in Israel. We're talking 100, 200 years after Moses, they picked up the practice and they did not get rid of the Canaanite practices. They kept them up. Now, how would he have done this? The priesthood was still there, right? Who's supposed to offer the priest? Who's supposed to offer? No, the priest. Now, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Now, remember, this is the book of Leviticus. We're reading this thing in. It says, do not do this. It's an abomination to me. And here now, yes.
There has to be a good reason. This is, God took up the letters to make this story in here.
What do you think he was telling us?
Scare us to be aware of what happens.
Don't do what?
Don't do this.
Don't take my name to sacrifice your child. That's exactly what he did. Contrary to what's written in the Torah. Now we may think, oh, we got to have patronized this guy. We got to say, oh, sorrow. We got to feel sorry for him. No, God delivered him. And the man made a foolish vow. By the way, the Torah allows you to backtrack on a vow. It does allow you. We're not there yet, but it does allow you to backtrack on a vow if it's foolishness. God has a way for you to get out of it, but we don't think about that. We think, oh, no, we've got to do it no matter what. Yes. Wait, over there. Wait.
The vow, was that where he took the name of the Lord? I mean,
yeah, it says Yahweh.
Right.
I don't like the story, but that is the story. Why didn't God intervene and say, no, don't do that, oh foolish man? No, it's for something for us to understand and be admonished not to do. Do you understand? So we're looking at our modern times in our country. We can always relate it to, something else. But it's very fascinating. The blood had to be drained where? When she was killed, cut the throat, right? Like you do a normal whole offering, right? The blood was spilled all around the altar. Who did the spilling? Had to be the high priest and not this man. Pretty serious stuff, don't you think? So the whole nation was, what did he say? Polluted. Corrupt. Nation of blood. Remember he talked earlier about a nation, a bloody nation? Talking about the killing of the children. Sacrificing children. He said in Leviticus 18th chapter, don't do it in my name. And you did it, and you put it in my sanctuary. Don't do that. And that's why he became very angry. Can it make sense to you? When you go to God, I was going to go through one more thing, but I won't go through it today. I don't have time for it today. Just a real quick note. In 1 Samuel 18, we'll talk about David had, there's a famine in the land for 3 years. They couldn't figure out what the famine was. And then God says, because of King Solomon, what he did. King Saul, rather, what he did. And so he had to make a treaty with the other people that King Saul killed, should not have killed. And he had to take 7 sons of Saul and gave them over to the people for them to hang him. And they said that was a sacrifice. No, because it wasn't a sacrifice, because they hung on a tree. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. So the line of Saul was cursed, hanging on a tree. But don't get that confused with anything else in the realm of we won't go any farther than this. Any questions? I mean, it's a hard story, but at the same time, you know, God says, dedicate your child to me, it's mine. Don't kill it. And the Apostle Paul says, become what kind of sacrifice to God? A living one. Now we have to ask ourselves, why did God waste so much time in the book of Leviticus to mention this particular action? What does it tell you about God? What does he think about children? What did the Messiah say about the children?
Let the children come to me.
And you should be like children.
You should believe what he said about the child.
And trust. The word is trust. All my grandkids are sitting in here today. They trust their mother. They don't trust anybody else. They trust their father. They don't trust anybody else. They're not like, well, no, I don't trust you, Mom. I'm going to ask the neighbor next door.
Yeah.
They won't get out the door. But you understand what I'm saying? When you're little, what do you depend upon?
Your mom
and your dad, mostly your mom. Yes, and there is written information that both males, when they had to do this, they did not know it was their son. Music was played, the flute was played so loud to knock out the sound of the dying child. And same thing with the women who were sacrificing it. This, when the women sacrificed it to this God, the fathers had to be out of there, and loud music was played, flute was played, everything was played, so they couldn't hear the yelling and screaming of the child. Well, it's the other way around. Guess what? If he's going to sacrifice his son, she has to be away, and she won't hear, and they play this loud stuff that they can't hear. The cry of the child dying. And, you know, maybe the child's not burnt alive. Everything I've ever read so far, they actually have killed the child first, then burnt it. Everything I've ever read so far. They're not cast in the fire alive. They're cast in the fire after they've been killed. But anyway, if no more questions, horrible subject matter, isn't it? But why would God want us to know this horrible subject matter? And what did Yeshua say? Let your yes be yes, your no be no. I wonder if he had this guy in mind when he said, don't make a vow. Let your yes be yes, your no be no.
But he allows repentance of doing stupid stuff.
I'm sorry, what?
If you said something and you didn't mean to do it,
I don't think, doesn't seem that he meant not to do it. He meant exactly, he made that oath to God, comes out of my door.
God allows for repentance
for us
stupid.
But didn't take it, did he?
No, he didn't.
Well, because he believed something. He believed a lie.
God wasn't the way he said he was, huh? Right? Man that said that.
Because the Levitical priesthood was not teaching the people the truth. I'll be up front with you on this. They're told in the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, specifically, and chapter 18, specifically, don't do this. Their job was, in the 10th chapter of Leviticus, it says to teach them what is clean and unclean and what is holy and unholy. You take a child's life, is it holy or unholy? What is it? It's unholy. How simple is the answer? It'd be better on our thinking because we are so smart, right? We have this wonderful, wonderful insight because all that hindsight has been given to us by God. All of our insight is God's hindsight. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I have no idea. But we got wonderful insight because God gave us His hindsight. Well, he's showing us in the past. Yes. It'd be better for him to take the death sentence himself. But he didn't. He didn't. And the Torah gives an out for a vow on certain circumstances. Not all circumstances. All right? Any more questions? It's a pretty heavy subject matter, isn't it? But when we think of children, this tells me something about God. As much as we kind of can't stand a teenager, God does. Because it looks like this girl probably was in her virginity years, her age, she's already passed. The point of like she's 16 or maybe 15, something like she's already passed and into that world of being a young woman and ready to be married. Otherwise, you don't do that to a 3-year-old. The 3-year-old would not say such a statement. Says, "Well, I'm going to go down to the mountains and let me talk to my friends." No, for my virginity. No, 3-year-old not going to do that. 7-year-old not, but a teenager would. Or a young woman would do it.